The New Testament lesson today comes from the book of Romans. We continue working our way through the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. Today, we begin at verse 6, Romans 5 and verse 6. Again, hear the word of God. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves God's love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of God's Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. The date on the deed is 1798. It is a deed to the pew numbered 16. Pew number 16 was one of the pews in the first sanctuary built on this site in what was legally referred to then as the Congregation of Princeton in the counties of Somerset and Middlesex. The cornerstone for the church was laid in 1762. Though worship began on this site in 1764, worship in the sanctuary of First Presbyterian Church most likely began in 1766. Pew number 16 was one of 57. 23 of them were squares that followed the outline of the wall all around. There were three aisles running in one direction, two in another. And the pulpit stood on the side of the room. And in 1792, John Witherspoon had a canopy built over it and draped it, according to history, in dark-colored festoons. Pew 16 was purchased by David Johnson and Peter Updike and their wives and issue forever. Peter Updike was an ordained elder in the congregation of First Presbyterian Church. The reproduction of this deed hangs on the wall in my office. It was given to me by Bill Harris, then the archivist at Princeton Seminary, on the occasion of me becoming pastor of Nassau Church. A note included on the frame in the deed states that Peter Updike was the great, 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 great grandfather of John Updike, the novelist, poet, short story writer, literary critic. John Updike's grandfather was the Reverend Hartley T. Updike, Princeton class of 1883, Princeton Seminary class of 1886. Curiously, John Updike went to a college in Cambridge, Massachusetts. The costs of a pew number 16, the Updike Johnson pew, was £7.10. John Updike died in 2009. Obituaries, essays, and articles about him were published everywhere. An essay honoring him in the New York Magazine was titled, "Remembering the Permanent Present Tense of John Updike." Remembering the permanent present tense of John Updike. The author alluded to the many intended meanings of the phrase permanent present tense in reference to Updike. Updike was known to have the discipline of writing 2 to 3 pages every day, a discipline of the permanent present. His content across multiple genres provided constant observations of the day to day, observations of the present. He was also known for always writing in the present tense. And among literary critics and teachers of creative writing at the highest level, writing in the present tense can be quite the cause of disagreement and conversation. I once listened to a repeat broadcast of a Terry Gross interview with John Updike on NPR. He talked about his decision long ago to write in the present tense. And as someone who sort of makes a living with words, I was struck by what he said and have remembered it. He described it as a challenge and a rather time-consuming effort, but an essential part of the creative process for him, getting in the right frame of mind to write in the present tense. He said maybe the toughest part of writing is learning to write in and stick to the present tense. Over and over again, he had to work himself into the present tense because, he said, there's so much less baggage when you write in the present tense. So much less baggage. In the 5th chapter of his epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul makes a turn to the present tense. It's not just a creative turn, it's a theological turn. The first part of Romans is a rather complex argument and exposition about the work of Christ and justification by faith and the righteousness of God and the example of Abraham in the Old Testament and the relationship of law and faith. Paul's whole discussion is centered on, focused on, built upon the event of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And right at the beginning of the 5th chapter that we read last Sunday and Corey used as part of the confession and assurance today, Paul turns his attention towards those of us who believe in the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, Paul writes, as he steps toward the present tense, God's love poured in, the Holy Spirit given, suffering, endurance, character, hope, the peace of God, the grace in which we stand, our hope of sharing the glory of God, all of it in the present, in the here and now. Here in the text this morning, Paul continues in the present tense. God proves God's love for us. We even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God proves, we boast. Paul and his remarkable turn to the present tense. Yes, it is more than a creative turn. It's a theological one. It's not about parsing verb tense. It's about trying to grasp the saving grace of Christ, the once and for allness of his death and resurrection, and the ever-presentness of our weakness and sinfulness while we were still weak, while we were still sinners. While you and I are yet sinners, God proves God's love for us. God proves we boast. The Apostle Paul on how God's plan of salvation, the Apostle Paul on God's plan of salvation, putting a pin on the map of the history of God's people at the hill of Calvary, while at the same time hitting the reset button on grace, forgiveness, and new life in Christ every day. It's like watching sunrise over the ocean more times than you can count. And knowing that the one you watch today is the most beautiful you've ever seen. Like looking into the face of your lifelong love and seeing that face as it was just the first day you met. Several weeks ago in worship, Trevor Thornton played Clair de Lune by Debussy as a prelude. I used to listen to my father play part of that piece by ear when I was young. I think maybe just the first opening bars. When I started taking piano lessons in junior high school, it was one of the first pieces I learned. Of course, I learned it in an easy book with really big notes and not very many of them. It is my favorite piano piece to play and to hear, and that Sunday a few weeks ago, as I told Trevor during the opening hymn, it was the most stunning Clair de Lune I had ever heard. It was a beauty I was beholding as if for the very first time, lifelong and yet incredible in the present tense. A long time ago, a pastor friend of mine gave me some advice I still follow. He told me to keep the thank you notes and the letters and some printed emails of encouragement and affirmation that I received, to keep them in a stack visible in the office. For me, they are on the table right behind my chair next to the pictures of my family. Sometimes the collection goes 2 or 3 years there in a growing pile before I file them another way. Letters and notes of criticism or complaint get filed away in a desk drawer, whether or not a response is warranted, so I don't have to read them over and over again. I pass the positive pile every time I go to sit down at my desk. 1 year, the pile included this note that I received by email from a young adult. Hi, Pastor Dave. I just wanted to take a quick second to thank you for helping me establish a foundation for my faith all these years. Though my walk with God has been turbulent at times, God surprises me every day in new and enlightening ways. I still have the stone the church gave out after a service, probably when I was 8 or 9, and I usually carry it everywhere I go. I came across it doing laundry today. Thought you might like to know. God surprises me every day in new and enlightening ways. A journey of faith and the present tense. God proves we boast. We boast in God. Early this week, Kathy and I stopped for lunch in the town a few miles from our cabin in Pennsylvania. The town has the one and only stoplight in all of Sullivan County, Pennsylvania, the town of Dewshore, or as we know it in our family when our kids were young, Dewshore, oh, do remember me. As we stepped out of the car, there was a street preacher on the corner at that one light in the county, shouting into a microphone with a speaker strapped to the roof of the car. The car was pretty much covered with bumper stickers of scripture, sayings about Jesus, and a whole lot of words of hate and judgment. As he was railing about Jesus and people, the town and the country going to hell, he called out people directly. The poor, unfortunate, forced listener on the sidewalk who couldn't walk fast enough. A guy in a pickup truck just waiting for the light to change. Let's just say the preacher wasn't very nice. I don't think that's what it means to boast in God. We boast in God, exalt in God, glory in God. Boasting in God is not about the one who brags the most. or talks about Jesus all the time, or quotes scripture the most. It's not about being an evangelist or even telling someone about all that God has done for you. Boasting in God is experiencing that love God has for you, that love in Jesus Christ that stretches from the cross and the empty tomb and fills your heart afresh every day. Boasting in God is being stopped in your tracks, getting a lump in your throat, or having your breath taken away by the grace and forgiveness of God you have known as long as you can remember, that touches you again as if for the very first time. Boasting in God is God giving you a strength you didn't think you had, a peace you never thought you would find, a comfort that once seemed impossible, a purpose that makes a difference. Boasting in God. It comes in those moments when you know yourselves to be living faith. You know yourself to be living faith in the present tense. Faith in the present tense. Mark Edwards, our director for youth ministry here at Nassau Church, just published a book titled, Christ is Time. The Gospel According to Karl Barth and the Red Hot Chili Peppers. Near the end of the book, Mark gives what I think is a powerful description of boasting in God, though you don't use those words. Mark, you would want me to quote Barth at this point, but I'm going to quote Mark. When Christ is encountered, Mark writes, when one's life is given over to him as Lord, when one repents of trying to be the Übermensch at the center of history, when one sets aside one's own master plan and simply follows the rabbi down uncharted roads, then one begins to understand that this life, our lives, her life, and indeed my today, is a gift of the crucified and resurrected Lord of time, who is Jesus of Nazareth. And in the face of this wondrous tapestry, Mark concludes, metaphysical deliberations fall away. And worship, gratitude, and awe can be the only proper response. That's Mark Edwards on boasting in God. The present tense of faith. God proves we boast. God proves God's love for us and you and I. We get to boast in God. Thanks be to God.